Today, it's very easy to be suspicious of people in places of authority. We've heard countless stories of how power has been abused. With our increased suspicion comes a level of distrust. And this quickly leads us to criticize leaders, watching their every move and picking through their every word. The trouble that we have as Christians is that this sort of behavior is destructive to our church relationships. Rather than appreciating the leaders that God has given to us, we tear them down. And sadly, this does more than just compromise our relationship with our leaders. It actually demonstrates a pervasive thanklessness in our relationship with God. In an effort to restore health to our churches and encourage those that God has placed over us, we're considering today the need to fight for your pastor. Hello and welcome to the Center for Christian Living podcast. My name is Chase Kuhn. I'm coming to you from Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia. Today on the podcast, I'm joined by my very good friend and colleague, Dr. Peter Orr. Pete teaches New Testament here at Moore College and is a constant encouragement to me in my life as a friend. Thanks, Pete, for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, Chase. It's always a joy to do these podcasts with you.
Yeah, I've been on a few times now, and I'm grateful to have you back. Pete, you've just written a book that's come out with Crossway just this week, Fight for Your Pastor. I'm really excited about this book. I've read it this week and enjoyed reading it very much. In fact, I found it quite challenging. Talk to us about this project. First of all, what is this title, Fight for Your Pastor? It's an interesting title.
Yes, and a number of people have pointed out that the for is important. It's not fight with your pastor or fight your pastor, which would be very different books. Fight for your pastor is really an encouragement to intentionally support your pastor, fight for them. In essence, it's drawing on the biblical imagery of spiritual warfare. Pray earnestly for your pastor. But really, the idea is just to be intentional in your support and encouragement, particularly prayerful support for your pastor. That's the idea of the title.
That's great. I think I really like the way that you use that word in the first chapter. The first chapter is entitled Fight. You have all these imperatives, just one word imperatives all the way through on the chapter titles, which are great. Basically, you equate fighting with praying. But so much of the book goes beyond just prayer, and it's really about contending for your pastor.
Yeah, that's right.
Supporting, strengthening, fighting for him spiritually, giving all these kinds of positive reinforcements to the ministry that you're benefiting from. What is it that brought this book about? Why did you think it was necessary?
Working here at college, as you'll know, we train lots of men and women who go into pastoral ministry, and we enjoy keeping in touch with people after college. And my observation, particularly over the last few years, particularly with the challenges of COVID, that a lot of my friends who are in pastoral ministry, particularly senior ministers, so the book really has the focus on the senior ministers. It's still relevant to lots of other people in ministry, but particularly friends who are senior ministers, there's just a heaviness in the work that they're doing, the challenges of the pandemic, but also the challenges of a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity, and then the challenges of churches where members can be sometimes a little bit thoughtless in the way that they relate to their pastors has combined to, I think, make the role of the pastor increasingly difficult. And So talking to my friends, I thought, well, as someone working at a theological college with no direct skin in the game, I can write a book calling congregation members, of whom I am one, to intentionally be more supportive of our pastors.
Yeah, I want to come back to some of the challenges that have spawned this book, but I want to say to you, I think it is a great service you've done to pastors, because it would be very hard for a pastor to write Fight for Your Pastor. But as another man in ministry who does benefit from that ministry, You've done a service, I think, for all of us by helping us to recognize not just the significance of leaders over us and our responsibility to them, but also so many biblical commands that actually are pressing in on us and necessary for us to take heed of.
Yep.
And so I really do think you've done great work here, Pete. You've mentioned a couple of cultural issues that I think really do press in now. First of all, there has been a lot about leadership failures that has come out.
Yep.
And I think at one point you said, because of the failings of a few, even godly men are now regarded with suspicion.
Yep.
And I think that's very, very pervasive in our culture. We get naturally suspicious of authority over us.
Yep.
And we expect that if somebody's in a position of power, they must be abusing that power. Is there any more you want to say about
that? Yeah, that's really insightful. And I think that is something that's happening. And there is a degree of truth that there have been very high profile, terrible abuses of power in pastoral ministry, but the Bible does not assume that someone in leadership will automatically abuse it. I mean, it warns 1 Peter. Peter warns pastors not to be domineering. But I think that that natural suspicion is a slight distortion if that's the way that we relate to our pastor, that we're naturally suspicious. Obviously, if it happens, then it needs to be dealt with. But I think we should be more naturally confident in our leaders and submit to them, as Hebrews 13 tells us,
yeah,
rather than assuming that they're going to, they've got to almost prove it otherwise. I think we sometimes take the idea that the jury's out until the pastor proves otherwise,
yes,
whereas I think it should be the other way around.
Yeah, that's right. Rather than regarding with suspicion,
yep,
we ought to begin with a place of trust.
Correct.
In most instances. That's right. Yeah. The other thing I think that has maybe fed into this that you recognize in the book is that we have become consumers in our church,
yep,
experience. And so I think one of the illustrations you give is that we look at our minister almost as if he's our waiter at a restaurant.
Yep.
And that we'll think about whether or not we should be tipping him,
yep,
and whether or not he's actually given me service that I'm actually grateful for, if it's been a good job this week or whatever. And you reframe that. In fact, you say, well, actually, he's a head waiter and we're waiters underneath him. Then actually, there's mutual service from, yep, each of us and we're on the same team. How do you see, I mean, maybe you could fill out a little bit more this picture of consumer approaches to churches and how, yep, that compromises our views of leadership.
Yeah, this is not my idea. I read it somewhere. The idea that we think of church maybe as a performance. And so we go along, and if the people up the front entertain us, we're happy. I think probably most of the people listening to this podcast wouldn't fall into that category. We'd be more mature than that. But I think we maybe subtly think of church as a club that we've joined because it suits our interests. Maybe we might not articulate it, but that's the way we can think of it. And then if the leaders disappoint us or go in a different direction, then we withdraw. But obviously, the New Testament uses much more organic imagery and family. I know it maybe doesn't actually use church is family, but brothers and sisters who love one another deeply, we're much more enmeshed organically with one another. And so getting away from a kind of entertainment or they're doing us a service, we're consumers, we've just got to get rid of that and shape ourselves by the much more organic family relational images in the, yeah, New Testament.
And some of the ways I guess we do this every week, or we may be susceptible to doing it every week, is you get in the car after church and you say, how was the sermon?
Yep.
And you kind of give it a rating,
yeah,
on a scale of 1 to 10. How would you reframe a question that might be more edifying in talking, yeah, about the sermon?
Yeah, I would say any sermon that goes through a passage faithfully, even if it's not a great sermon, it's drawn your attention to the passage. It was interesting, verse 27, I hadn't noticed that before. And to, I think, try to be more empathetic. Your pastor wants to preach well, wants to preach faithfully. They do a lot of other things. So understanding that across a year, you're going to get hopefully some really great sermons. You'll get some sermons that aren't great, but they'll still be faithfully going through the passage. And understanding that your pastor has a lot on their plate. And trying, again, the idea of partnership, we're in this together. They've done the work in preparing the sermon. I need to be an active listener. Being an active listener means that I'm going to have to do some work. It's not that he's going to do all the work for me. I'm going to have to do some work. I'm going to have to think about how it applies to my life. Maybe the application was a bit lighter this week, but then it's up to me to do the work.
Yeah.
And that's not a detriment on him that he hasn't done it all for me. But it's the idea of working together.
Yeah, you've just worked across a couple of different chapters you've written there and drawn a couple of really helpful things. I'll just give the listeners some contents here. Your chapters are fight, encourage, listen, give, forgive, submit, and check. And I think those are fantastic, and in some ways they're self-explanatory. But I want to just draw in on chapters 2 and 3 for a second, encourage and listen, because those are the ones I think we've just been talking about a little bit. You've just encouraged us that actually it is not the sole responsibility of the pastor to engage us with the Word of God. In fact, we are meant to actively engage. And one of the things that you really encourage us to do is to encourage our ministers after we've listened, that actually we should be listening out for things and not just going to the pastor when we have complaints, but deliberately going,
with words of encouragement. Mm. And it's not just when they've tickled our fancy and given us just what we were hoping for and needed, but actually finding ways to deliberately encourage them even when, anytime, right?
Yep.
And I think some of the most scathing words of rebuke to me in your book were this: we need to recognize that encouragement of others comes from a heart that is thankful to God. I love that. How can I, first and foremost, say thanks to God for something? Mm. Even in this sermon that maybe I didn't think was the best sermon, what is something there that I can appreciate and say thanks to God for? And then, in parentheses, you go on with a real clear rebuke. The opposite is also true. A heart that defaults to complaint is one that is bitter towards God. So the first step for us becoming an encourager is to be thankful to God. Mm. I think that is so helpful. If our normal disposition is to complain and critique all the time, we have to recognize that there's a deeper spiritual problem. That is that I'm not thankful to God. I'm actually, in one sense, complaining about things that God has given to me as gifts. So really insightful, Pete. I mean, is there anything you'd like to add on what I've just been saying there? Have I misrepresented?
No, I think that's one of the overarching things in the book is to help us to be more thoughtful and more intentional. And I think that comes with our words. So Proverbs warns us to guard our hearts. And I think that the negative and the positive, being careful with the negative things that we say to our pastor, and I'm not naive enough to think that there's never a place for a difficult conversation, although I think that those are few and far between. But to be more intentionally positive with the words that we speak to our pastor, I think that's probably an area where we, certainly in the general wide circles that I move in, we just assume if everything's okay, we don't need to say something. So in fact, a friend in a different context, not in Sydney, so don't need to try and work out who it is, but a friend said to me that someone said to him, his pastor, someone said to him, I only say something to you if things are going wrong, because if things are going well, you're just doing your job. And I reckon without articulating it, many of us probably operate with that assumption.
Yeah.
Why do I need to say something to my pastor if he's doing a good job? I just need to pick him up if he's doing a bad job. Whereas actually,
yeah,
the scriptures tell us to encourage one another, to speak to one another. And 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another, build one another up. That applies across congregation, but it also applies from the congregation to the pastor.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I don't think we're very good at doing that.
Yeah, it's a bit like reviews online. You only leave a review when it's something bad.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right.
That's right.
I think with that, I don't know if I've mentioned this before on the podcast or even to you, Pete, but I worked in a restaurant for a long time. We used to ask for customer feedback regularly. And our manager said to us, it takes 10 positive reviews to outweigh one negative review.
Yeah.
And so you get the one negative review and you will not feel different about that until you get 10 positives.
Yeah.
And I think the same would be true of your pastor. That one critique, however insignificant or small or major it may feel, could be a devastating blow in a week where they've been hearing nothing but critique.
Yep.
And actually to overrule that and to have a positive spin, it's going to take a lot more encouragement than it will critique, because the critique's going to weigh much heavier.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think your words of thoughtfulness, and by the way, just to listeners, I mean, I've said this before, Pete, but you do this in practice. And it's one of the things I'm really grateful for in our friendship is that you're deliberately messaging, praying, encouraging, challenging. And I find that an immense help to me as a Christian man. And it's actually been a great model to me of how to change in my own life. Take a break from our program today. I want to encourage you to check out Peter Orr's new book that we've been discussing today, Fight for Your Pastor. It's an affordable and accessible read. The chapters are only a few pages each, and they're filled with biblical wisdom, practical steps, and helpful anecdotes that will benefit your life in the body of Christ. In fact, I read this book just this week and was challenged to think and act differently in every chapter. Check out Peter Orr's new book, Fight for Your Pastor, published by Crossway. In fact, I encourage you to read it with others in your church, to discuss it, and to hold each other to account to the challenges that are set forth.
I also want to encourage you to plan to join us for our live events in 2023. We'll be looking at virtue in the Christian life, considering love, humility, self-control, and perseverance. For more details about speakers and topics and to register for our events, check out our website at ccl.more.edu.au. Again, that's ccl.more.edu.au. Now let's get back to our program.
Getting on to some of these other chapters that you've written, forgiveness is one that I think you talk about here. And one of the things you recognize is that we definitely will be hurt by people. We will be bothered by people. We will be upset. Our expectations won't be met, etc. You're very clear to say, of course, there are dramatic and significant circumstances that will really need to be addressed.
Yep.
But in most instances, we're just going to be let down by people in small ways or even maybe medium-sized ways. And there's encouragement for us to think differently about our responses. How do you try to help people think about these relationship dynamics and expectations, especially of leaders?
Yeah. So I think we could probably think of three types of action, negative actions, if we like. So there's the top level of the kind of criminal actions that that the police need to be informed, the denominational authorities need to be informed. And then at that point, maybe we pray for those involved, but we don't really have any involvement. Then there would be the sort of major sin, like where the police wouldn't be interested, but maybe if the pastor's sadly fallen into adultery or whatever, then the denominational authorities will take over. And again, we as congregation members aren't really involved. We're praying and whatever. But it's the third level where it's not major. It might be if there's a pattern, but it's the careless word. It's the disorganization that means the email that isn't responded to. It's the sort of things that happen in every relationship. And there are strong words in scripture. Proverbs 19 says it's the glory of a person to overlook an offense. I think sometimes we have such a strong view of sin. We think, no, sin always needs to be called out. Well, no, scripture says in some instances, it just needs to be overlooked. Turn the other cheek, Jesus said. Why not suffer wrong? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. And again, to stress, those are not the kind of major issues, the spiritual abuse. But I would say that's a pattern, and those are significant issues. Obviously, that needs to be dealt with. But I'm talking about your pastor has a bad week. He's a bit snippy with you on a Sunday. That's a little bit out of character. You don't need to call him to account on all of those things. Scripture tells you that sometimes you need to overlook an offense and you need to forgive it. And that's costly to you because you need to bear it. You were hurt. That email that you were expecting a response to doesn't come, or that comment out of tiredness, it does wound. But part of the Christian life in all our relationships is that in some of those cases, we need to overlook, we need to forgive.
Yeah. And it's really helpful to remember, a surprise to many, of course, that your pastor is a human, which is what you say in the book. He is a man. He is susceptible to tiredness. He has limitations like we all do. He has a finite memory. He has all kinds of things that are going to mean that he will stumble. Sometimes it won't even be sin. It'll just be a mistake or not meeting expectations. And I think this is what you challenge us in the book, is the kinds of expectations, the word you use is saddle, the things we put on our pastor and the things that may not be met. You give a great illustration that I feel, I don't want to steal the thunder of your book, but I found it really helpful. You talk about a particular minister having a poor memory. Would you like to share that story?
My minister at my university time, amazing godly man. I'm so thankful to God for his ministry in my life, but he had a terrible, terrible memory. I've told this story in different contexts, so maybe some of your listeners have heard it before, but he once realized that he needed fuel for his car. He got to the petrol station and realized that he'd walked. So he'd just been so scatty and probably thinking about the sermon that he was writing that he'd walked. But that kind of bad memory.
Wait, sorry. You have to tell the next bit. You said another time he needed petrol.
Another time he remembered to drive. He drove to the petrol station, filled up the car. And then when he got home, he realized that he'd walked home. He'd left the car at the petrol station with his kids in the car.
I just cannot believe this. I had a hard time believing that's true. I cannot believe it. But that obviously impacted his ministry.
The sense that one of his other traits was he was the most welcoming person and would always be bonding up to newcomers. But the problem is when you combine those two traits, he would sometimes bond up to the same person for 4 weeks in a row and welcome them as a newcomer because he'd forgotten that he'd had a conversation with them the week before. And I remember one of my friends after this happened to him 3 weeks in a row, just turned to him and said, well, actually, no, I'm not a newcomer. We've had this conversation. This is the third time we've had this conversation. I'm not going to come to the church again. So just really didn't have any sense of proportion and just reacted very badly because he felt he was being mistreated, rather than if he'd understood the big picture, he would have laughed. And
yeah.
And again, that feeds back into our perception of church as something that we are consumers of.
Yep. Yep.
This is something that I should be welcomed into.
Yeah. Yep.
Somebody needs to take care to remember me.
Yeah.
So you feel a certain level of entitlement of a certain kind of service, rather than a gracious approach and saying, oh man, maybe that guy's just got a lot on his plate.
Yeah.
Maybe he doesn't have a very good memory.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe he's had a hard time lately.
Yeah.
How can I encourage him? How can I make a joke about this?
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe I could wear a huge name badge the next week so that he remembers you met me last week.
Yeah, yeah.
There are ways we could actually serve graciously rather than expect something in an entitled way that would compromise gospel fellowship.
I think the other thing that, and it relates to this, it relates to a lot of the things, is a sense of proportion. I think the world we live in and social media, I'm not down on social media, but I think social media just amps everything up to 100, and every slight or every relational problem is just this massive thing. Whereas, again, the scriptures sort of overlook an offense. You don't have to call it out. You don't have to name it. And sometimes you do. Obviously, don't hear me say that we sweep everything under the carpet. Not at all. But I feel like there are just some things where we just have to say, yeah, that was not a helpful interaction. But you know what? In the grand scheme of things, it's not that major. I'm just going to move on.
Yeah. And you've mentioned, I mean, even in the book, if you take it out of even the pastor, congregation member relationship dynamic, if you put it into other relational context, we have to do this in so many other spheres.
Yeah.
So there are other relationships that are seemingly deeper bonds that are less contractual, if you will. We often make church this kind of contractual relationship that can be violated, where in a marriage, for example, we think, I have to overlook things or else we will never make it, right?
So, absolutely.
And you expect and hope that your spouse would overlook the same things for you too. So to just nitpick everything or to keep a tally and constantly say, well, you did this 10 years ago and you said that word to me, that it's not to excuse the offense, but actually that in our frailty as human beings, we're going to make these mistakes.
Yep.
And the gospel actually calls us to a certain level of forgiveness.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, a graciousness. One of the things that comes with this then is the difficulty of submission.
Yep.
And you talk about the language of submission. What do you think makes it hard for us to hear language about that today? Yep. And what in scripture maybe needs to correct us in our present moment now?
Yeah. So I think submission is one of these words that's just a curse word in our culture. Our culture almost defines submission as a letting someone do whatever they want to you. And it's just seen as an entirely negative thing. Submission in scripture is just a right recognition of someone's authority or someone's order or someone's position, someone's place. And it can be abused. And scripture is not so naive to think that it can't be abused, of course. But the default in loving relationships is that submission is a good thing. We submit to our leaders. Hebrews 13 says we should do that in a way that's joyful for them as they lead us, and not a burden, because that would be of no benefit to us. So submission is a scriptural thing. It's a good thing. So we need to have our thinking framed by scripture and not by the world. And I realize by saying that in such a stark way, we live in the world, we have to think about how we relate in the world, but I think so often we allow the world's understanding of relationships and ideas to color our interpretation of scripture rather than the other way around.
That's helpful. And the same goes, I guess, without saying, that the kind of leadership that we expect as well is a scriptural leadership.
Correct.
That we're glad to submit to.
Correct.
Not
Correct.
A worldly leadership. And so in one sense, the kind of leaders that we're expecting to be over us are godly men that are committed to gospel truth and to our well-being as God's people.
Yep.
And therefore, there's a glad submission in that.
Yep. And leaders who obey Peter's command not to be domineering.
Yeah.
That's the command that they're under. We're under the command of, we need to submit. Sometimes it goes wrong, and we need to think carefully about what happens when it goes wrong, but we can't let those times when it go wrong throw the whole thing out. And
yeah.
I think sometimes we're in danger of doing that.
Yeah. Now, the overarching concern of your book is for godliness. It's what the Lord has called us to because of the good gifts he's given to us. It is not a rant to just defend your friends. That's not what it is. And in fact, the motivation is not this, but it does actually work this way out.
that actually the more that we encourage, pray for, give to, submit to our leaders, the healthier experience we're going to have as Christians, as part of the body of Christ.
That's right.
And so there is actually mutual benefit. We actually support those that God has appointed over us to do the work that the Lord has called them to. And as we do that in godliness and in faithfulness, we actually benefit and yep. reap the benefits of a healthier body life together. Yep. Is there anything more you'd like to say about that kind of mutual interaction? Again, it's not a motivation of, well, I'll support you so that I can be supported yeah. better. But this is the way that God has made it to work.
Yeah, absolutely. And the image of a body, it's a body working well. And again, we touched on it earlier, if you're thankful, intentionally thankful for your pastor, you thank God for him, that's going to make you much more well-disposed towards him and you're going to be more joyful. And to pray for your pastor, to encourage him, he's then going to be doing a better job. And as you say, you'll benefit from it. It's not to say that there won't be bumps and difficulties and complexities along the way. But walking by the Spirit, dependence on God, praying, these are things that we think about in our Christian lives, but we need to apply them also to our lives together.
Yeah, that's really helpful, Pete. Thank you. Just as we conclude our conversation, you have so many practical gems throughout the book. But if you could just give listeners today an encouragement, my encouragement is that people get this book. It's a very short book. It's a quick and edifying read with lots of scripture and some really interesting anecdotes from pastors all over that you've consulted as you've written the book. But what would you encourage people to do just even this weekend as they go to church, or this week as they're thinking about relating to their pastor and how they might encourage, maybe one or two steps they could take practically?
Before God, think about what you're thankful for your pastor and then tell him.
That's great.
You know, tell him in person, send him an email, send him a text message. I'm thanking God for you for XYZ. Pastors hear a lot of criticism. I think we would be surprised at the amount of criticism that pastors get, and we would be surprised at the lack of intentional encouragement that they get.
Yeah.
So that would be my big thing, is just intentionally encourage your pastor.
It's great. And as they pray for their pastor as well, you give a couple of tips just how to move beyond the bless this person prayer. What would you tell people as they pray for their pastor this week?
Yeah. So
well, of course, one, pray for your pastor.
Pray for your pastor. Just to step back very briefly, I was struck in working on the book how often Paul asks people to pray for him. And Paul's the person we think, well, he's the super Christian. He's the Christian in church history who's got it together. And yet he constantly asks people to pray for him. Mm-hmm. And if that's Paul, how much more your pastor? And so pray for him all the sorts of things that you pray for yourself. Pray for his health. Pray that he would grow in his love for the Lord Jesus. Pray for his family if he's got a family. Pray that he would not give into bitterness when he faces criticism. Pray for refreshment when he's on his holiday. Pray for his health, physical, mental, and spiritual. Pray for he'd be wise in his use of technology, whatever. Just the breadth of prayer. So again, be thoughtful in your prayers for your pastor.
That's great. Yeah. Pete, thank you for writing this book. Thank you for coming on the podcast again. Grateful for you.
Thanks for having me, Chase.
To benefit from more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au, where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so more people can discover our resources. On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the center. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I would like to thank More College for its support of the Center for Christian Living, and to thank my assistant Karen Bielhartz for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.